The portion of God's Word that we'll focus on this morning comes from the Gospel of John from chapter 1. Let's begin with prayer. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If you were in danger and you could choose one kind of animal to come and rescue you, what kind of animal would you pick? I think the answer to that question probably depends on what kind of trouble you're actually in, right? If you're being attacked by some sort of ferocious animal, maybe you're going to choose a lion because the lion is scarier and more powerful than anything else you might have to face. If you're drowning in the ocean, maybe you're going to choose a dolphin because it can swiftly swim and take you to safety. If you've fallen down a well, maybe you're going to choose a loyal dog who can run off and find help and bring it back for you, just like Lassie used to do. There's a lot of good options out there in the animal kingdom, right? But I have a hard time envisioning a scenario where you would say to yourself, you know what, I'm in a lot of danger right now. I better call for a lamb. See, lambs aren't powerful, and they're not intimidating. In fact, we look at a lamb and we go, aww. Right? They're so cute, they're so fluffy looking. They're not at all intimidating or powerful, right? They're not particularly brave. They're not particularly wise. They're not particularly loyal. In fact, it's more likely that the lamb is going to wander off into trouble itself than that it's going to save you from trouble. And so seemingly, there are a lot better options out there to rescue you than a lamb. And yet, when John the Baptist sees Jesus walking towards him, he doesn't exclaim, "Look, the lion of God," or "Look, the dolphin of God." He says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." When it comes to our deadliest danger, our spiritual problem of sin and eternal death, we put our trust fully in a lamb. No, certainly not in a baby sheep, but in the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what we are. We are disciples of the Lamb. And as such, that means we have two areas of focus, two tasks that we are to carry out. First of all, we are to trust in the Lamb. And secondly, we are to share the Lamb. For John the Baptist, everything had finally clicked into place. So when God had sent John out with his mission to baptize people and to prepare people's hearts for the coming of their Savior, John tells us that God told him this: "The one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.'" So last week we heard how John baptized Jesus in the waters of the Jordan River. And as the last drops of water were cascading down Jesus' head, we're told that the heavens tore open and the Holy Spirit descended from heaven and rested on Jesus in the form of a dove. And the voice of God roared out from heaven, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." And just like that, the promise that God had made to Adam and Eve, to Abraham, to Moses, to David, the promise to send a Savior who would take away the sin of the world, the promise of God that had been eagerly anticipated for millennia, was suddenly realized. He had appeared. As John says himself, "I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." John the Baptist knew who Jesus was and what he had come to do. He had come to be the Lamb of God. But why a lamb, you might ask? To truly understand this title that John gives to Jesus, we need to understand what the important role was for a lamb for the people of Israel. So from all the way back at the beginning, when Adam and Eve rebelled against God and ushered sin into a perfect world, the reality became clear. Death was now an imminent part and would always be an imminent part of life in a sinful, broken world. Because of sin, that means that Adam and Eve were going to die, their children were going to die, their ancestors were going to die, everything in the world was going to die. And so God, in his infinite wisdom, understood that the solution for this death-inducing sin could only be found through death itself. And he wanted his people to remember that too. And so the lamb played a vital, important part in the worship life of the people of Israel. Because God had instructed his people that if they, as sinful human beings, were going to approach the holy, perfect God for forgiveness, they needed to bring a sacrifice, an offering, a reminder to them that sin always leads to death. As the writer to the Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And so as people brought these innocent animals, and certainly they were innocent, they had done nothing themselves to deserve death, and that was a point that God was trying to bring across. As they brought these innocent animals to be sacrificed, God was giving them a message. As they watched, as the offering that they had brought in their place was burned up on the altar, as the smoke lifted and the smell of burning flesh caught their nostrils, God was giving them a message, a reminder. The payment for sin is death and blood. But his message for them was, I don't require your death and blood. Rather, I'm willing to put it on another, on a sacrifice, on an innocent substitute. And that's the thought that was flowing through John's head as he cried out, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See, Jesus was that perfect lamb from God, an offering, a sacrifice that God himself had given to us that could take away the sin of the world once and for all. For 1,500 years, the people of Israel had been bringing these lambs and goats and doves with the intention of having their sin atoned for, but realizing the whole time that they were just going to have to bring another sacrifice because they were going to keep on sinning. And so John is revealing to the people here that this is a sacrifice unlike any other. This is not just any lamb, this is the lamb. And so every lamb that had been offered before was simply foreshadowing the ultimate sacrificial lamb. Every sacrifice that had been made on Israel's altars was pointing ahead to the one ultimate sacrifice that God himself would make in sending his son. See, in that title that John gives to Jesus, we see what his purpose was in coming. The Lamb of God, he has appeared once for all to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. See, the final, complete solution for death-inducing sin would come through the death of the Lamb. Rescue would come through a sacrifice for the whole world. See, part of that sacrificial ritual that they carried out in Israel, it was the sinner who was bringing the offering would sometimes lay his hands on the animal that was being sacrificed, sort of symbolically transferring his own sins onto that sacrifice. It's as if the entire world put their filthy, sin-stained hands onto the pure and perfect Jesus. Not just symbolically, but literally transferring their sins onto him. Their sins that he would bear on himself and take to a cross to make payment, to take away the sin of the world. The sin of the world. Can you even fathom that? Can you think even what that means? The sin of the world, every sin of every person that's ever lived and ever will live. And so that list includes things from the Holocaust to running in the hallway. It's serial killers to serial liars. includes your sins. Those sins that keep you up at night and prevent you from sleeping. The sins that only you know about because you're too ashamed to tell anyone else that you've done them. The sins that you have a hard time forgiving yourself for. Your sins and every sin of the whole world wrapped up into this one gigantic ball of sin and hefted onto the shoulders of Jesus so that he could take them to a cross to make payment, to get rid of them forever. Jesus went to that cross so that he might remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. So far has he removed our transgressions from us. And so that's why we are disciples of the Lamb. That's why we put our full trust in the Lamb for rescue from danger. Because it's only through his perfect sacrificial lamb, his perfect sacrificial sacrifice for us, that we can be saved from sin and death. It's only through the Lamb that we can have eternal life. And so we put our trust in that Lamb. And that is the greatest, the most important message that anyone could ever know. So John understood that that message, that good news about the Lamb of God, it applied to him and to everyone else in the world. And so John threw himself into the task, the privilege of sharing that message of the Lamb of God with everyone he came into contact to. See, the next day, after he had first pointed out Jesus as the Lamb of God, he's standing there with a couple of his disciples, a couple of his followers. One of them was a man by the name of Andrew. He was a fisherman from Galilee. He had probably a more well-known brother by the name of Simon Peter. The other disciple goes unnamed, but most people assume that it was probably John, the man who wrote this gospel account before us. And as John the Baptist is standing there with his two young followers, he sees Jesus walking by and he nudges them and says, "Look, the Lamb of God." As if to tell them, the time has come for you to stop following me and to start following him. Because I'm just the forerunner. I'm just preparing the way for his coming and he's here. His ministry of reconciliation has begun. And so these two young disciples of John, they follow Jesus. At first seemingly kind of keeping a safe distance behind Jesus, sort of subtly coughing into their fists, trying to get his attention. "Jesus, Jesus." Until he finally turns around and he sees the two of them behind him and he says, "What is it that you want? What are you seeking? What is it that you're planning to get out of this relationship of being my disciples?" And these two young disciples, they answer back to Jesus, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" They weren't really all that interested in whether Jesus was staying at a Hotel 6 or a Super 8, or what kind of stuff he had in his fridge. Rather, with this question, they're showing that they want some private personal time with their new teacher. They wanted the opportunity to privately sit at his feet and learn from him, to have him teach them that he himself was that Son of God, to sit down with him and let him point through the pages of the Old Testament to those Old Testament prophecies and promises and practices to show that he himself is found in every single one of those. And when they had that opportunity to sit down at the feet of Jesus and to see that John the Baptist was right, well, we're told the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." As a disciple of the Lamb, so moved by the good news of that Lamb, Andrew couldn't help but to sprint off the first thing, to run home and to find his brother and tell him the news. "We've found the Savior." And as disciples of the Lamb, that is our privilege, our honor as well, to be able to share that message with others. See, when you see a great movie or you go out to eat at this amazing restaurant, don't you go back and you tell your friends and your family about it? In the hopes that they themselves might be able to enjoy that movie or eat that delicious food. Shouldn't we be that much more excited to tell everyone about the Lamb of God who's taken away the sin of the world, who's taken away their sin and our sin, so that they too might enjoy eternal life in heaven? See, this is literally the only conversation that you can have with anyone and be 100% certain that that conversation applies to them. Might surprise you, but not everyone in the world is a Packers fan or knows football. Not everyone thinks pizza is delicious. Some people would rather watch or read the book than watch the movie. Some people don't really think your kids are all that cute or funny. But the reality is that every single person in the world has had their sins forgiven by Jesus. And every single person in the world needs to know that message that Jesus is their Savior. The conversation that applies to literally everyone. And so this morning, as we prepare to leave, I want to leave you with two practical tips and thoughts. As you're thinking about sharing the Lamb with others, first of all, you need to be energized. Be energized. You notice that Andrew runs off and he finds his brother and tells him the good news after he sat at Jesus' feet and learned the good news. After he'd had the opportunity to let the gospel work on his heart and to build him up and to increase his zeal to share that gospel. We realize that even though we know that good news, even though we've taken it to heart, there are times in our lives where it becomes a little bit routine, sort of mundane, not all that exciting, just a part of our life, but really not all that important. And when that's the case, our zeal to share it with other people is going to decrease too. And so we need to be energized by the gospel, to let the best thing that's ever happened to us constantly be on our minds and our hearts, because that's going to increase our zeal to share it with other people. And so, be a part of a Bible study. Join a small group or a life group. You can have personal devotions at home. You can have personal devotions with your family. But be energized. Because the more you take to heart that amazing gospel message, the more excited and energized you'll be to share it with others. So be energized. Secondly, know your audience. After Andrew is going off to share the good news, we see, what does he do? He doesn't go to the first stranger on the street. He goes home. He tells his brother. Maybe you're the kind of person that would rather die than knock on a stranger's door to invite them to church. Maybe you have the personality that you've never struck up a spiritual conversation with a stranger in line by you at the grocery store. And that's okay. God has wired us differently. But Andrew went home. And so sharing the Lamb for us also begins at home. It begins with the relationships that we already have, with people that we already know. And so that means bringing your children to Sunday school and reading Bible stories with them at home. It means inviting one of your friends to join us for one of our outreach events like Family Fest or Fall Festival or Journey to the Cross. It means inviting one of your friends who is a coworker that has some skepticism and questions about God and the Bible to come to our Foundations of Our Faith Bible study. But sharing the Lamb begins with relationships that we already have. A poll that I saw recently, a study stated that 55% of unchurched people said that they would go to church if they were invited to do so by a family member or a friend. 55% of people who are sitting at home on a Sunday would come to church if we simply asked them to. So first of all, pray for courage. And secondly, think about your friends, your family, your coworkers, your classmates. And think to yourself, visualize to yourself, which of those people could I invite to come to church with me this weekend? So maybe they won't take you up on it, but maybe they will. So pray and then invite. Because according to that study, the odds are good they'll take you up on the offer. And as disciples of the Lamb, we can't help but share the good news of that Lamb with other people. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. May that beautiful gospel message be the thing that gives you peace and joy in Christ today. And then may that beautiful gospel message be the thing that motivates you and drives you to share that news with someone else so that they can have peace and joy in Christ as well. God grant it for the sake of the Lamb. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which goes beyond all human understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. We now confess.